It's lovely to see you all. Shall we just pray before we start? I need to pray before we start. Oh, Heavenly Father, on this Remembrance Sunday, as we think of those people, those men and those women who have fought for our freedom, we thank you so much that we can meet here freely this morning, Lord, free to worship you, free to study your word. And Father, let us never take that for granted. And so I pray that we can now leave our distractions behind, that we can now focus on you, and that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds, and just draw us closer to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So by way of introduction, I know a lot of you do know me because I'm one of your church wardens. And I've always said God has got a great sense of humour. I've been coming to this church now for 23 years, since my children were small. They're now 23 and 25. And I first started coming, I'd moved to Reigate, and I thought it's just a nice thing to do. It's what I used to do when I was at home as a little girl. We used to all go off to Sunday school, and it was great fun because actually there was very little else to do in a very wet, windy Welsh village. And I believed in God. I knew the hymns, I knew the songs, it was nice here. But what I didn't have, I had no concept about the love of God or a concept of having a living, tangible relationship, faith with God. I simply believed in God. And my faith was Sunday morning based, and I hoped I'd go to heaven, and that I'd carry on the rest of my week. That was me. And I'll come back to this. And so our reading today is set in the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, this is the holiest of holiest places, where again, custom and tradition required that Mary and Joseph, they bring their newborn baby to the temple in order to be presented to God. And all this was very much in accordance with the Old Testament law of Moses. It's wonderful. It all goes back to the Old Testament and all follows through into the New Testament. And they were required to offer for their baby, for their firstborn male. And we read in verse 24, we heard they offered him a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And then we see this amazing encounter with Simeon. And I love this picture. Often we see this picture when we look at this encounter with Simeon. I think the reality is, though, if we just quickly aside, we're talking the temple here. We're talking everybody bringing their firstborn baby. We're talking about bringing sacrifices. Can you imagine the sheer chaos of babies screaming, chickens, doves, goats screaming, probably being sacrificed? I don't think I'm ever going to complain about a family all-age service again. Because wonderfully, God moved. God was so powerful in that place. And Simeon was listening. Simeon just cut out that noise. And I just love that. So hang on to that in the next all-age service. We won't have the goats or the doves. And it would have been a common sight to see parents bringing their baby. And probably most people in the temple that day ignored Mary and Joseph. They would have been fairly ordinary looking people. But the face of Simeon, the face of this one old man, lit up with absolute joy when he saw them. And he came up to this couple and he took their baby in his arms, we read, looked heavenwards and said what are now these very famous words referred to as the Nunc Dimittis. And it said this, just to remind us, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, I don't know much, and it doesn't say much about what that encounter was like. And, you know, I wish there were more details, because you've got to wonder what was Mary and Joseph thinking here. Can you imagine this bearded old bloke coming up to them and saying, with really mad, excited eyes, because he's been waiting for this moment, can I hold your baby? You know, it's a bit worrying at that point, isn't it? And then he says to God, I will see this baby before I die. How wonderful is that, that God has kept his promise? And we don't know much about Simeon either. He was probably just an ordinary bloke, described though, very specifically described as righteous and devout, waiting for the Messiah to come. And it's probably inferred that he was probably in the last stages of his life. And what I love is that God has chosen Simeon and told him he would not die before he has seen the Lord's Messiah. And I love the fact, yet again, as ever, God chooses normal, humble people. Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, none of them had led a movement. None of them had built this massive community or set up this revolution. They were just normal people. And that's how God works. He works through the normal people. And I think if Simeon had been relying on his natural powers, he would have missed Jesus. He would have been like the rest of Israel, looking for this royal procession, this royal coming, this huge pomp and circumstance of this new king arriving. But of course, Luke makes such a point. He makes such a point to tell us, not once, not twice, but three times in verses 25 to 7, that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, that the Holy Spirit revealed God's promise to him. And finally, he was led by the Spirit that day into the temple on the same day at the exact moment when Jesus was being presented. That's no coincidence. That is no coincidence. This encounter through the Holy Spirit was absolutely, totally, fully orchestrated by God so that Simeon would recognize him and meet him. Look what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what happens when you spend time with God and you invite the Holy Spirit to be upon you. And I just ask myself, I was preparing this, when did I truly last do that? Why don't I do it more often? And real quality time with God, studying his word, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life, because it is amazing what happens. And I think it's fair to say what I love is that Simeon is probably our first evangelist, followed closely by Anna as well. Because in these words, sometimes I don't think we appreciate it. I don't mean to sound patronizing there. I didn't appreciate it. Because we know that God is for everybody. But I mean, these words were incredibly radical. They were incredible revelations for his days. To be standing in the middle of the Jewish temple proclaiming God is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that is bold. And remember, Simeon hasn't yet. He doesn't know the rest of the story. He doesn't know the miracles, the teachings of Christ. He doesn't know about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so again, when I look at Simeon's absolute faith and trust in God, and yet we know so much more, is my faith as sure as Simeon's? Do I truly know Jesus as Simeon did the moment he set eyes on him? And I think one of the key things that, you know, that hits us from this verse is Simeon equates Jesus with salvation. He says, I have seen your salvation. He doesn't say, I've seen the Messiah. He actually says, I have seen the salvation. What he's saying is that Jesus is salvation. He is the one who will save us. And of course, many people's views of Jesus is very different. And not everyone views Jesus as salvation. I'll come back to that word salvation because I've always struggled with the word salvation. But I'll come back to that in a moment. But many people, of course, view Jesus absolutely as a wise man, that great moral teacher, you know, giving great advice about loving each other. Some see Jesus as this revolutionary for the poor, someone who stood up for them on his day, and others see him as this normal bloke that history made into a legend. But while there are some truths in that, in some, you know, great moral teacher, this is not the full picture. And what I've learned over the last 23 years is that it's only when we truly know who Jesus is that he can be our salvation. And it's a strange word, salvation, in the 21st century. Because to say to my friend, you need saving, what does that actually mean? I know I've said before, it sounds so patronizing. You know, Lumen thinks I need saving. How dare she? But of course, many people only think of salvation as something that begins when we die. If I keep coming to church, I'll go to heaven. It's when we die. But actually, we need to focus on salvation as something that we actually not just gets us into heaven, but we experience here and now, daily in our lives. Be in heaven here on earth. Us be in heaven on earth. Experiencing that daily. So, my holiday. I went to Sicily with my lovely husband David for a week last month. We went to a little place called Castelmola, this bonkers village on top of a mountain, but below it was the posh place called Taormina where we couldn't afford to stay. But we used to walk down to Taormina and we used to sit in this square, and I'd like to say once a day we'd have this amazing cologne. Has anybody tasted cologne? We're talking deep fried pastry stuffed with ricotta cheese, then infused with lemon. I had them three times a day. Amazing. Seriously, amazing. Honestly. Yeah, I have been detoxing since. But what we would do, we'd often walk down the hill to Taormina. We then deserved, after 3 miles, we deserved the coffee and the cake. And then we would just sit in this square on the left. And where that photo's from is the wall against this church. And we would just sit there, and there was some live music, some lovely Italian music for the tourists. And we would just watch the world go by. And then one day I could spot this woman. And like she was an older lady, probably mid-70s, something like that, but she was just looking exhausted and looking for somewhere to sit. And I just pointed. She looked at me and I pointed, and she came and sat by me. And then I could see her partner with her, came and sat by David, and we sat there. And all I said, was, "Are you on holidays? And how's it going?" That's all I said. Within minutes, this woman went, "Bleh." She shared her life story with me. It was so sad. She had been left. Her husband worked in the city. She had 4 children. She had been left in her late 30s by her husband with the young children. Key to tell me that the church judged her so badly, and she felt very let down, full of guilt. She was full of low self-esteem because her husband had left her for another woman. She was angry, and she was carrying this. You could tangibly, you know, feel and sense this emotion in this woman. And what's so sad, she still didn't feel she was good enough. She was still trying to prove herself. She was doing this fine arts degree in her 70s, you know, wow. And she wanted to tell me how she had to go back to work to fund the family. She took about 10 minutes, and then she stopped and she looked at me, and she said, "Wow, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I just told you all that." And then I just said to her, "Do you have faith?" I could physically feel David groan by the side of me. Because he knew he had to talk to Donald now for a little while longer. I could feel him think, "Oh, why is she doing this?" And I just said to her, "Do you have faith?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "I believe in God. And I still go to church every week. I believe in God." And you know, it's interesting, when we talk to people and ask them about their faith, the response often is, "Yes, I believe in God, but you know, I don't think that I believe in God actually means much to me anymore. I used to believe in God 23 years ago." When you think of it, most people throughout history believed in some sort of God in some way, and some shape, and in some form, and often the God they believed in was based on their cultural background or their bias. And I think most people will understand there's a greater power, but the question is, who is he? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Because Jesus reveals who God was. And what I've come to realize, and I've always said I'm quite slow. I don't look it, because you need to put a pair of boots on, some earrings and a necklace, and you can look as if you know what you're talking about. I'm quite slow, seriously. And it's taken me years to realize that actually the most important question to think about is, what do I know and believe about Jesus? What do I really know and believe about Jesus? Because if we don't understand the true nature of Jesus and who he is, then our lives cannot be transformed. And it's not enough just to believe. We need to know in our hearts who Jesus is. Because salvation is not just about heaven. Salvation we can taste and experience here on earth. And the Jesus I know, he meets me where I'm at, day in, day out. Often not here on a Sunday. Often, and most time, in my normal day-to-day life. And the Jesus I know, he says, "Lynn Wynn, come to me. Come to me when you are so weary, and lay down with your worries and your burdens. Bring to me, and I will give you rest. You will be able to sleep at night." The Jesus I know is my light and my perspective on the world, particularly in my work in life. And I know, and I get so cross with myself, because when I do keep close to him, when I do turn to him first and foremost, I walk in the light. And I know that's Christian jargon, but I mean, I walk with a different perspective, and it gives me the right perspective, whatever I'm dealing with. And my Jesus is the vine. You know, we hear these wonderful parables. My Jesus is the vine. And I know when I'm following him, when I'm praying to him, when I'm trusting him and listening to him, I achieve so much more. And I know I wouldn't be the person I am without him. But importantly, coming to this word salvation, my Jesus saves me. And what I mean by that is that he sets me free. He frees me and saves me from my guilt when I mess up, my insecurity, my feeling not being good enough, not being accepted, not achieving. My Jesus gives me peace of mind and heart. And the really exciting thing, it's there for everyone, absolutely everyone. And what Simeon reveals is that Jesus is our light and salvation, here, now, and eternally. So we've got to challenge ourselves and ask ourselves this morning, do you all know who Jesus is and what he means to you? Because this is not just about believing in God. And the other thing I just want to take from this passage as well is Simeon's wonderful boldness to speak of Jesus and who he was. It says in verse 34, he goes on to say, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, poor Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And of course, that last line takes us straight to the cross, doesn't it? But Simeon says that to Mary, poor Mary. Simeon boldly announces in this holiest, holiest of places that Jesus has come for all nations and all people. And he also tells us, I'll come back to that verse in a moment, that God's kingdom is for everyone. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. And that has got to be shared, everyone. We have got to share that news. There is no second-class citizens. Everybody has access to God. And the challenge is, of course, is who is there to do that? You know, it's our Great Commission. We are there to go and make disciples. There is no plan B. We are God's strategic plan here. And so we've got to ask ourselves day in, day out, what have I done to bring light into this world and to those around us? Because Simeon was so radical, so radical. I just want to share with you one more picture, actually. I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that? So what we got here is me. I don't know if you remember, I told you a while back, I took my mother for her 90th birthday last year on a cruise. Unique experience, unique. And I thought it'd be the one-off big blowout. And because she says to me last Christmas, "So where are we going next year, Lynwen?" So I ring my brother, and he's associated with the Welsh airport. And I said, "Rog, do you think Mam can get on a plane?" He said, "Yes." He said, "They have these amazing lorries, lifts, everything, chairs, because Mum's in a wheelchair." He said, "I'll come." I took a breath at that point. He said, we'll have an adventure, he said. So we went to Mallorca, Puerto Palencia, fantastic if you haven't been there, really great. And me, my mother, and brother went. And I got to say, we looked like a scene. So there's my brother, Roger, and my mother there. We looked like a scene out of Little Britain, if I'm really honest. We really did. And I think I looked like... But what you don't see there, I ran alongside with this giant black rubber ring. So I looked like Ting Tong in the scene. And then we would actually get my mother out to sea every day. She can't swim. And we'd make her cling on to this rubber ring. And people would look at us. You can see that woman looking at us, thinking, you know, all these people looked at us, and they were trying to work us out of what's the relationship between all these people. But there is a story, there is a point to this. So my brother, he calls himself a respectful agnostic. I hate that, a respectful agnostic. And one early afternoon, we'd be sitting on the balcony overlooking the sea, and he was reading an article on his iPad. And it was another depressing story about a bishop and historical child abuse. And he says, Lynn, see, this is why I can't buy into any kind of organized and institutionalized religion, he said, because it's corrupt and it's messed up, he said. You know, there's paedophiles at the top, he said, there's rules, there's guilt, and there's some bad music as well, he said. Not here, Josh, not here. And he said, but also what really interests me, he said, I've got a few friends who are Christians, he said, and they don't seem to be up in arms about it. And of course, I agreed, because I get this tension when he starts talking faith. And I almost freeze. And I agreed, and I said, "Yeah, I know what you mean," Roger said. And I wasn't quite sure what to say. And I said something along the lines of, you know, sadly, there are churches and Christian organizations where corruption exists. And, you know, even the church is made up of broken and evil people. And they shouldn't even be calling themselves Christians. And they use the church, they use that platform to carry out their evil. I said, it's really sad. And that was it. That was the end of our conversation. We ordered another beer, moved on. Anyone been in conversations like that? We have to try and respond. And at one level, of course, you don't want to rock the boat. You know, I responded gently. I didn't push my line of argument, you know, because, hey, we want to live happily. We've got another 5 days together in this place. And the thing is, we might call ourselves Christians and feel some confidence in that identity as God's children. But we have close friends and family, perhaps even partners, perhaps even parents or children, who have completely different beliefs. And we love them and we respect them and we don't want to dismiss their views. We don't want to cause offense. But let's be really clear. Let's be really clear. Because what Simeon is saying there in that verse, this is applicable to us all. Jesus is and always has been a polarizing figure. He will cause many to fall and will be a joy to others. We saw this in his ministry. Many didn't like him, and he said stuff that people didn't like and felt very challenged with. And we've got to challenge ourselves and our tendency not to speak up in confidence about Jesus and not to make waves. And, you know, I reflect back, you know, on that conversation I had with my brother, and I gave an okay response. I tried to, you know, I tried to defend the church, but I failed. I failed to speak out on who Jesus is and what Jesus means to me, or to speak of what faith and what God in my life means and what experience of love and security means to me. I failed to do it. And so we do need to check out. You know, Simeon was very clear. He was so bold. Am I talking about the real Jesus when I talk to my friends, or am I selectively describing Jesus so as not to cause offense? But the one thing I can guarantee is that when you take time to know Jesus, know who he is in your heart, then your heart will be transformed. And your friends and your family will see that transformation. They will see the outward effects that has on your life. And that in itself will open a door of opportunity. Because the change in heart brings miraculous transformation to our lives. Christmas is approaching. Really sad to say this, but you can see it. It is everywhere. And I just want to share this one with you. Hang on a moment. Here we go. Did anybody see that sign, Holmesdale Road, about 5 years ago? Anybody see it? Literally, a house in Holmesdale Road had this sign, Jesus is the reason for the season. It blew me away. I used to deliberately drive home that way from Redhill Station. I was in Chart Lane then, just to go past that sign. I thought, you know, I used to bless that house. And the thing is, Simeon's prophecy, he tells us so much about Jesus. And we need to really ensure this Christmas we don't get distracted. We need to be careful we don't get caught up in the trappings of these major scenes of gifts, even about family. It's not about family. You know, the reason for this season is about Jesus. My challenge to you all, including me, buy one of these and stick it outside your house. Can you imagine 300 houses around Reigate having that? But the fact is, it is about Jesus. And it's not just about a baby being born in a manger. It's not about being born in a manger. Simeon knew it's who this baby was and who this baby will become and what that means for you and me. God with us to restore our relationship with God. I so want to be like Simeon. He watched, he prayed, he recognized Jesus. And today, particularly on Remembrance Sunday, when we think of those who have lost their lives and are still losing their lives, when we reflect on terrorism and savage wars and hunger and politics and illness and heartbreak and loss, you know, sometimes it's too painful. It's just too painful and too hard. And we have to remember the words of Solomon's in Ecclesiastes, where he says, history merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under this sun is truly new. But I tell you what, Jesus, he stepped into a painfully dark time in history. There was Roman dominance, temple dissension, wars, hurt and broken people. Jesus gave us new. He alone could give new life, change life and transformation. And so you may believe in God, but do you know him personally? Do you know him this morning? Go away and think about, what is Jesus in my life? Do I know him? How can I get closer to him? Because your hearts will be totally transformed. Amen.